Well, last Thursday evening, we thought about the subject of prayer. Specifically, we considered whether perhaps sometimes we have not because we ask not, as the phrase goes in the book of James. We talked about the fact that we can pray sometimes without actually asking for anything. I want to consider a different kind of failure in prayer this week. I want to consider the faithless prayer. The prayer which, although we utter it, we don't expect to be heard or to be answered. Now, we do read in the scriptures that it's possible to make that mistake. And that's what I want to look into this evening. But the reading that I want to start with is Psalm number 20. Because Psalm 20 is a prayer, that prayer will be heard, oddly enough. But it also contains a very faithful statement, acknowledging that the Lord will indeed hear our prayer. So consider those things as we look at Psalm 20. It's couched as a hymn almost, but it's a prayer for him. You might imagine it as a prayer by the people for their king, King David, or perhaps Christians praying for the Lord Jesus Christ, or even for people in our position, i.e. Christians. So let's read Psalm number 20. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thine offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. In other words, the Lord grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsels, or prayers, to put it another way. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. There's that prayer again. Verse 6. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven, and the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. A psalm on the subject of prayer being heard, if you like. So, we ask ourselves the question, is it possible that we simply go through the motions of prayer without any real expectation of an answer? Is it possible that we lift up our voices to God in prayer, in our own private devotions, or even in this prayer meeting, not really thinking about whether God will answer that prayer or not? We come before him with empty words. We come before him faithlessly. We come before him not expecting an answer. If we came before our parents in that way when we were children, well, that would be a very sad thing, would it not? For a child to come to its parent and not expect that parent to hear it or answer it, well, that would be a great failing on the part of the parent. If we come to our Heavenly Father, who is perfect, not expecting him to hear us, the failing is on our part. Now, I'm not suggesting that any of us pray like that habitually, but I wonder, is it possible that we occasionally slip back into that way of thinking? We could go back to James, where we started last week, where we considered this question of whether we have not because we ask not. And in the first chapter, verse 5, we have an extraordinary, clear promise from God on a specific matter. James, right after the book of Hebrews, and chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now you can't really have a clearer promise than that, can you? If you lack wisdom, ask of God and he will give it to you. It's as clear as day. But there is a condition which we find here in verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So, the promise is very specific. It concerns wisdom. The condition is also very specific, that you must ask in faith, not doubting, not thinking that you won't receive, because God has promised very clearly. And then the subject matter is broadened out, broader than just asking for wisdom, as this specific promise tells us we can. In verse 7, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So if we ask not in faith, if we come before the God and raise up our prayers with a wavering mind, we can't expect to receive anything, says James. And so here is a condition for all of our prayers. The Bible is full of wonderful promises like this. And all we need do is come claim them. But if we come to the Lord God and ask for those things, but there's doubt in our mind, but we don't really expect to receive them, we won't have our prayers answered. It's a bit like you see a wonderful advert in the paper or a sign on your street, and there's an offer. Maybe it's at your local supermarket or some other place. And you read it and you think, well, that just looks too good to be true. I can't quite believe that. Really? Are they saying that if I go down there, then for that price, I can receive such and such a thing? I don't believe it. Now, you might just wander down there to see if it's really true. But your mind is full of doubt. You just can't believe it. You'll be pleased if it is true, but you don't think it will be. There's cynicism, there's doubt, and although you've gone out of your way to that place, you really don't expect to be pleased when you get there. Is that how we pray to God? Oh, well, there's this promise in God's word that he who goeth forth bearing the precious seed shall doubtless come again rejoicing, carrying his sheaves with him. Too good to be true. Surely not today, in these day of small things. We don't expect to receive somebody saved every time we go out. And so we have this doubt in our mind. Now there's a number of things that we might be doubting. The first thing that I don't think any of us would doubt would be the ability of God to give an answer to that prayer. When we pray for wisdom, if there's any doubt in our mind, it's not that we doubt God can give us that wisdom. We're quite sure he can. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save. So it's not that ability that we're doubting. It's actually the willingness of God. Well, I'm sure he can do that, but I'm not sure if he will. I don't think he wants to. And so we put a little rider into our prayers to make it easier. Lord, if it be thy will, do this. And we've got ourselves out of it, haven't we? Because then we're not doubting it. We're saying, Lord, do whatever you want to do. We're almost saying, well, it doesn't bother us. If you want to do it, you do it. Well, that's not how we pray. The Lord has told us that his will, in some extraordinary way, is affected by our prayers. So we don't say, if it's your will, save these people. We say, Lord, make it your will that these people are saved. And when we're told that it is his will to give us wisdom, well, it's downright blasphemy to doubt that, is it not? Lord, you've said in your word that if any man lack wisdom, all we have to do is ask and you will give it to us. Well, I lack wisdom, so if it's your will, would you mind, if it's okay, at some stage, give me wisdom? No, the Lord has promised it. He hasn't promised to save every last person that comes through our front door. He hasn't promised to save that specific person that we're going to pray for tonight. So we can't claim it in that sense. But what we can do is we can say, Lord, we know that it's your desire to see your name glorified in the saving of souls. And we pray that you would save this person. We pray that your will might be that this person is in heaven, is one of your elect. We lift up those people in prayer. So we come to God wavering, without faith. Effectively what we're doing is not taking God at his word. We are, in fact, doubting him. In fact, we're calling him a liar. Because what we're saying is, Lord, you've given us this promise. does it still hold true? How can it not still hold true if God is unchangeable, if God is powerful? Is he now no longer able to give us the answer to our prayer? Of course not. He is still powerful. And so we have to be careful. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we have the definition of faith. James chapter 1, verse 6, let him ask in faith. But what is faith? Well, in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now this substance, what is that? Substance is something tangible, isn't it? Something you can touch. Something which is not completely out there when you can't quite put your finger on it. No, it's something very solid. Faith, then, is the substance of things not yet seen, things hoped for. So it is the first solid evidence that we have. Now, last week, perhaps we prayed for such and such a person to come. We prayed for Sonda and Heidi to come, and they came. And when they came, in the evening, we had the thing hoped for. We could touch them. We could speak to them. We could go up to them and say, how do you do? So pleased that you came. But the first evidence that we should have had that they were going to come was when we prayed for them, in faith. Because faith is that substance, that first tangible evidence that they are going to come. It's miraculous, it's marvellous, it's difficult to get your head around. But that is what the Word of God says. It's the substance of things hoped for. Now remember, that word hoped for is not the modern word hoped for. Oh, let's cross our fingers and hope such and such a person comes to the gospel service on Sunday night. No. We don't cross our fingers and hope that we go to heaven. We know we're going to heaven. We take God at his word. That word hope is an expectation. It is an anticipation. It is a certainty. It is something we are waiting for with joy and full confidence. So if we had strong faith, we would be able to pray for the people we want to come on Sunday evening. And we would leave this meeting with joy, greatly looking forward to and anticipating their presence with us on Sunday evening. That's faith. So to pray with faith, then, is to pray with the substance, the tangible evidence of something which we have not yet received, but we are confident and indeed joyfully looking forward to receiving. And when we say that, we realise how small our faith is. And we pray with the father of the demon-possessed child, O Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Because if only we had more faith, our prayers would be more abundantly answered. If only we had more faith here in this little meeting, as we lifted up our voice, we would see more people coming in. We would see more people being saved. Now, you may have heard that very famous quote of Spurgeon. I'll read it out to you. This is a quote from one of the biographies of Spurgeon. And the chapter is concerning the college, the pastor's college, which he formed. From the beginning, the ultimate object of the college was the conversion of people. The first student, Mr. Medhurst, once came complaining that he'd been preaching for 3 months without knowing of a single soul having been converted. Why, said Mr. Spurgeon, you don't expect conversions every time you open your mouth, do you? Of course not, was the answer. And that is just the reason why you haven't had them, he replied. But Spurgeon himself was once caught out in the same way. He preached in a large shed in connection with Mr. Howard's work at Bedford. Tea followed, and after tea an old gentleman said to him, there was one thing I did not like this afternoon. You prayed that the Lord might be pleased to bring here and there one or two men out of the throng. I could not pray that. I wanted all of them. You are quite right, sir, replied Spurgeon in all humility. We limit God by what we expect. When our faith is small, his blessings are small. William Carey, one of the first missionaries, not the first missionary, to go out from these shores to the subcontinent, his motto was, attempt great things from God, for God, and also expect great things from God? I wonder, do we expect great things from God? When we come into our prayer meeting, when we open our mouths, ask for God to bless, are we just thinking of cliches and are just shopping lists tumbling out of our mouths? Or are we praying these things in faith, expecting to receive? I mean, what are we doing? We're coming before a God who we are certain hears our prayers, who we know loves us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're coming before a God who we are certain can answer our prayers and can save people. He's done it for us. We're coming before a God who's given us a multitude of promises in the scripture. Have we acquainted ourselves with these promises? Have we laid hold upon them? We're coming before a God who we know has expressed purpose is to build his church here on earth, to save the elect, to get glory to his name, to people heaven. And we come before him and something tells us not to expect too much. Something tells us, don't expect your prayer to be answered. It's too much. We look to the flesh. We say to ourselves, well, there's that Muslim gentleman. We want him to be saved. But he's a Muslim. What will his imam say to him? And how can he cast off all that has been taught him all the way through his upbringing? How much of the Quran does he know off by heart? Was he taught in his madrasa or wherever it was that he went? Who knows? We can't expect him to be saved. What are we doing when we pray for that man? On the one hand, we're praying God save him. On the other hand, we're saying, you're not going to be able to. He's too far gone. We've never seen anyone like him for hardness. He's steeped in a dreadful religion. He's beyond the pale. We're doubting God. And it's the same with the young ladies, the young white working class ladies that come in. You think, well, they're the last people to be saved. Their heads are full of the X Factor and all sorts of nonsense. They're never going to be able to understand these things. They're looking to the flesh, not to God. There's two wonderful examples in the Old Testament, in the histories of people who prayed in faith. And the first one of my favourites is Jonathan, his armour bearer, in a time when Jonathan's father Saul was hiding away under a pomegranate tree and all of the children of Israel had their swords confiscated, and apart from Jonathan and his father, and the Midianites were just raiding at will, the Philistines rather, were raiding at will and stealing all the food, and there were garrisons in the middle of Israeli territory. And then Jonathan left the depressing crowd behind with his father and left them behind, just him and his armour bearer. And in 1 Samuel chapter 14 verse 8, as Jonathan said to his armour bearer, behold, we will pass over unto these men and we will discover ourselves unto them. Now these men were Philistines, a whole garrison full of them, at the top of a cliff, and Jonathan was at the bottom on his own with one sword and one helper. And he said, I know what we'll do, we'll climb up this cliff and we'll take them all on our own. Well, humanly speaking, that was a pretty silly idea. But Jonathan says to his armour bearer, behold, we will pass over unto these men and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come down to you, then we will stand our still in our place and will not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hands. This shall be a sign unto us. Now clearly, Jonathan has prayed. He's asked the Lord to deliver these people into his hand, and he has some confidence from the Lord that that will happen. In verse 11 of chapter 14 of 1 Samuel, both of them, Jonathan and his armour bearer, discovered, they showed themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come out of the holes where they have hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armour bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. In other words, we'll cut you to shreds. And Jonathan said to his armour bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. Isn't that remarkable? He had one person to help him. He had a steep climb up a thorny, slippery cliff. And then he had a whole garrison of people to defeat. But his faith, he knew that the prayer had been answered already. He said, the Lord hath delivered them. Not, he will deliver them into our hands. He hath done it already. Even though we haven't gone up there and wetted our sword with their blood, it's already done. That was his faith. And you see the same in Judges chapter 7 with Gideon. And the Midianites, in verse 12, the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand of the sea for multitude. And Gideon had 300 men. 300 men against an army that was like grasshoppers for multitude and camels without number. But Gideon prayed to the Lord, and the Lord gave him faith. And he went down into the camp at night, and he overheard a Midianite soldier telling his comrade in his tent about a dream that he'd had. And this was enough for Gideon to give him the confidence, the faith that he needed. And so in verse 15 of chapter 7, remember, Gideon, at the head of 300 men against an army of hundreds of thousands. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." There you are again. The Lord's done it already. He has already done it. The outcome of this battle is already decided. 300 versus hundreds of thousands. The Lord hath delivered them into our hand. That is faith. We could turn to the Psalms. And here again you see time and time and time again examples of what we're talking about here. In Psalm 3 in verse 4, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill." And that sentiment, "the Lord heard me," this is a device for building up faith. And the psalmist constantly reminds himself and tells us that the Lord has heard his prayer. He's heard his prayer before, he will hear it again. 31 times in the Psalms, "the Lord has heard me." Verse 3 of Psalm 4, "But I know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." That's the attitude we ought to come to our prayer meetings with. The Lord will hear. He will hear. And that doesn't just mean he'll hear the noise. It means he'll answer as well. He will listen. Psalm 6, verse 8, "Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer." And the psalm that we looked at before, Psalm 20, verse 6 especially, "Now I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand." So we need to examine ourselves. Not just a question, therefore, in prayer, as we discovered last week, of what we ask for, but also how we ask. It's useless to go about our Christian lives without asking for anything. But it's equally useless to ask with a wavering, faithless mind, not expecting to receive. The blessing that we see in our lives and in our church is dependent on a number of things. It's dependent on what we are, whether we live our lives battling against sin, cleansing our hearts, fighting the good fight and making progress in the work of sanctification. It's also dependent on what we do, whether we witness and evangelize, whether we serve, whether we do that physical work, if you like, and the spiritual work also of working in the church and in our own lives to see the gospel propagated. So it's what we are, it's what we do, it's also what we ask for. It's no good doing all the evangelizing in the world if you don't ask the Lord to bless it. It's no good preaching the gospel every week in the church and having an evangelistic Sunday school if you don't ask the Lord to bless it. But it's also a factor of how much we believe, how much faith we have. Our blessing will be in proportion to our faith. I'm convinced that one of the problems the church in this country has had over the last few decades is in this area of prayer. Either they haven't asked, or they have asked not expecting to receive. They've convinced themselves that this is a day of small things, that the Lord doesn't wish to save people. That can't be right. Let us pray then to the Lord to increase our faith, so that we can leave prayer meetings on a Thursday night knowing the Lord has heard and will answer our prayers, knowing that victories have been won, In some senses, we come here on the Lord's Day and we look for the visitors. We look to see who's come. But in large measure, that's a function and a factor of our prayer here on a Thursday night. If we don't pray, they won't come. If we do pray, the Lord has made us wonderful promises. He will use us even to the glory of his name. So let us examine ourselves. Let us not come before the Lord with blasphemous prayers, mocking him. Let us come faithfully petitioning him, attempting great things for him, and expecting great things from him as well. Amen.